finish that tonight before we go on to the second one. But I wanted to read a couple of paragraphs to you that we mentioned last week that I think are important things. And just to kind of get us all on the same page tonight. How many of you were here last week? Just let me see your hands. Okay, yeah, most of us. Most of us were here. And if you weren't here, that those will be available online as well. First of all, about spiritual gifts tonight, I want us to understand that spiritual gifts need to be seen more in a sense of proactive, functional types of awareness. And I'll make sense out of that for you in a minute. Which is the natural intent of the Spirit of God at work in us. We need to see ourselves in terms of our functionality, because we're not just being informed by spiritual gifts, we're being transformed and equipped for action. Gifts are for doing kingdom business, not just for enlightenment, and certainly not as some kind of status symbol. And it's just so important that we understand that it's the gifts of the Spirit are here to help us be more effective. They're like tools on a tool belt for kingdom business. And so God gives these things to us. I grew up in a denominational environment that resisted this and felt like somehow the gifts of the Spirit had been taken away or no longer necessary after the book of Acts days. But that's a little ludicrous. We need it as bad as it's ever been needed. We need insight, we need power, we need capabilities to deal with the realities of the kingdom. And so it's very important that we don't get into those camps of being doubters about that. There is no scripture that ever told us that God was going to relinquish those gifts that he gave. They're here, and they're here to stay. And Jesus exhibited those in his own ministry, and he said, go and do as I have done. And so we're called to do that. We talked last week about the beginnings about the motivational gifts, which are basically what we're going to finish up tonight. And let me give you this definition. It's people functioning in motivational gifts will find motivation and inspiration and fulfillment in meeting primarily practical needs of people. When we understand that the Spirit of God is very interested and very motivated to help people in their situations. And so he's going to gift us to be able to do that. And we'll go over those gifts in just a few moments. They're powerful gifts, and we all probably have some of those. I would also like to hasten to say that even though you may identify one gift, and it may be one of the motivational gifts in the beginning, that doesn't mean that's all you'll ever have. The way this thing works is if I'm faithful in that little thing, that one God's given me, he'll probably give me more. And the parable that we referred to last week was where the master was going away on a trip, and he gave one man five talents, one two, and one. And the man with five talents gained five more besides. And then the other guy that had two, he gained two more besides. And the man that had just one, he said, I'm just going to bury my talent so I can give it back to the Lord when he returns. And the Lord called him an unprofitable servant and basically an unfaithful servant. And so we're not here just to bury our talent. It is important that we trade on that talent, and God loves to give us more. Gifts are there to be given to people who are faithful to use them. They're not just to show off with. They're powerful things that change culture, and we'll see how powerful they are in doing ministry as we go forward here. We talked also last week, one of the gifts that was mentioned in this area here was prophecy, which actually occurs in two different places. And prophecy, by a simple definition, simply means to speak for another. In this case, speaking for the Lord. And we see it in two different kind of workings. Number one, some are gifted to view all of life with a kind of ongoing prophetic insight. This is what happens when you are around somebody that sees the world through God's eyes. And they kind of interpret life as the big picture kind of thing. You will see them being wise. You'll see them being the kind of people that can calm things down, the kind of people that can see through complexity and map a course for a successful life. And it's a prophetic gift to be able to do that, as opposed to being caught up and following the trends of the time and all of that, which so many times sweep people into lots of deception. Number two, prophetic people will be speaking something that God has spontaneously brought to mind. Sometimes they do this consciously. Sometimes they do it subconsciously or unconsciously. It's amazing how God can take our faculties and use them when we're not even aware of it sometimes and speak to us, use us to do things that we're not even aware are going on. So prophecy is an interesting thing. We'll talk a lot more about that. But one warning about that is don't prophesy beyond your level of maturity. It's really sad when people start stepping out into things that they don't really have the maturity to talk about, and they don't have a track record of being right on things. The Bible says very plainly that we're to judge prophecy. And that means that sometimes you're going to be wrong. The Bible says we know in part and we prophesy in part. And so we got to understand that New Testament prophecy is very different from Old Testament prophecy, where the Spirit of God came upon somebody and they literally spoke pure words, but they might go away and never prophesy again, like Saul did. It's a whole different deal. But in the New Testament, he says, literally, we know in part and we prophesy in part, because the Spirit of God's living inside of us, and sometimes it's hard to discern whether it's you or whether it's God. Or if it's really God, you want to add some of your stuff to it to make it sound better, you know, kind of thing. And so we need to be careful that we understand that we have to judge some things. We have to have some discernment about things. And that not everything that's spoken in Jesus' name is always said by Jesus. Are you okay?
Yeah.
You just want to make sure we know that. Okay. It says, prophesy in proportion to your faith. And faith here is defined clearly. Persuasion, credence, certainty, conviction, truth. It's an inward certainty. And that's what faith is by definition right there. So anyway, all right, tonight we're going to launch into these other ministries that are in that part there in Romans chapter 12. The next one we see here is ministry. It's called ministry in the scripture. And it's effectively serving in physical ways. This includes an infinite number of acts through which help is rendered. So it could be anything. I know people in this congregation that when somebody has car problems, they're there to help. When somebody is grieving, they're there to help. When somebody has no food in the house, they're there to help. There's all kind of things. Or somebody needs something fixed in the house, they're there to help. And we want to expand on that. That's ministry. That's a service kind of mentality. And basically, it's one of the most beautiful things you can do. And here's the thing. Please understand that this is a gifting of God. And it's meant to be used. There's an instruction given after each one of these. And the instruction given here is to start helping. If you have a gift to do these things, start helping. That's what you must do. That's how you use that gift. Find a way, and God will send you people that need that help. Secondly, a gift of teaching. Now, this isn't what you go to college and just learn how to do like you would go to teach in school or so forth. This is the ability to instruct others in the revealed truth of God's word. In other words, you study to show yourself approved, but there also is that aspect of it where the anointing of God has to teach you. The scriptures have to be interpreted by the Spirit of God. It isn't just a matter of finding out what words mean in the Greek or the Hebrew or the Aramaic and just spinning off those teachings. This is something where God has to open your heart so that you really see it. And you speak with an anointing that penetrates through the mind right into the spirit of a human being. And that's a big deal. And so many people have that gift. I think of Wes Melton right offhand. Wes has got a real gift of teaching. It's probably what I love to do as well, but there's other aspects to what I do. But I tell you something, the bottom line is the instructions for a teacher is teach. Get to teaching. Find a place. Open up a life group. Teach a Sunday school class. It doesn't always have to be adults. You can start with kids. And it's better to start with kids because you simplify it and make sure that it comes across. And that's a really good place to start. Exhortation. One of my favorite gifts, and I would imagine it's probably one of yours if you've ever been exhorted. Exhortation means encouragement. Barnabas was the most famous person with the gift of exhortation. He was called the son of encouragement. And he's the guy probably that pulled Paul out of the mess that he was in and got him into the churches, because all the churches believed that he was a persecutor. They believed he was a phony. And he went for 14 years somewhere and didn't preach and didn't minister. And Barnabas went down and got him and encouraged him and pushed him along. And he became the great apostle that he was. Encouragement is what happens when you see somebody that's down and you can't just walk away. You have to encourage them. You restore their hope. You rejuvenate a weary soul. Special instructions to those of you who have a gift of exhortation. Start encouraging people. Plain and simple. If you got it, do it. There's a trend going here. I think it's pretty simple. Giving. A person that has a giving gift is a person with a giving nature. It may be geared toward emotional or practical support of another person. People that just stay with you and work you through situations and give their time and energy and maybe even resources to help you out. But in other cases, the people that have a gift of giving, and they may be the same type of person or same person essentially, that will be able to generate and supply abundant financial support for the work of the gospel. We know these kind of people. We've seen these kind of people. And we all should be those kind of people to a degree. Giving is not just to be done by people that have lots of money. It's not about that. It's about your heart in the matter. And you'll know it when it happens to you. I've had those experiences where God would ask me to do something that was way above what I thought I could do. But I'll tell you what, when he does and you say yes, there's something that wells up inside of you, and it is so exciting that you can't wait to make that sacrifice that you feared 20 minutes before. And so it's an awesome thing. And it's amazing how God gives certain people the ability to give and give and give and give. And I've talked about Dr. Letourneau, an old client from my advertising days. And he was a tremendous man. And he started all kind of things. A college is named after him today. But he had a heavy equipment company. And his goal was in that company that someday he would be able to live on 10% and give 90%. He was able to accomplish that much, much, much quicker in his life than he thought. And that college was funded and built as a result of him not even having to use the 10%. So God can do something in our lives based on our willingness to go with the gifting that's in us. That's what keeps people at such a low level so many times, is they don't use what they've got. They're hoping for another day somewhere that this will happen to them, or that maybe they're lusting after somebody else's gift, but they're not using the gift God's given them, and they're shutting off the flow. Be faithful in the little thing, and God will make you ruler over much. And very few people are called immediately to be an apostle. You know what I'm saying? It's kind of the top of the heap if you want to know. But nobody is usually called immediately to be an apostle or to be some big deal, because it's what you do in secret that prepares you for what you end up doing in public. And if you're not willing to do it in secret, then your motives have been discovered. And God's going to have to give you a little dose of humble pie before you get to where you want to go. So just the way it is. Leadership. Some people walk into a room and the room pauses to wait to hear what they're going to say. They've got the gift of leadership. They can sense what needs to be done. This person facilitates effectively and is probably also good in administration. The word to the leader, do it diligently. It's a big job. Work at it. Lead with diligence. Mercy. Mercy is such a powerful one. These people have strong perceptive emotions. They feel others' pain, and they see where aid needs to be given. Mercy is such a powerful thing, and sometimes it masquerades as sympathy. But mercy doesn't just live down where pain abides. Mercy walks into a room and brings sunshine to that place. The instructions to show mercy is to do it cheerfully. And the word there literally means to bring sunshine into a dark place. That's so important that we walk into a place and we change the atmosphere. Now, I'm not saying when somebody's crying or having a difficult time that we shouldn't weep with them. We rejoice with those that rejoice, and we weep with those that weep. But let's don't paint a frown and a morose look on our face every day. Show mercy, but show it with cheerfulness. Show people that there's another side to life but what they're experiencing right now. Bring them past that thing. Mercy is a healer. Mercy reaches down in dark places and brings people out. It doesn't just hang out in dark places with them. Because there's so many people that when they go through a season of hurt and pain, that they begin to adopt that lifestyle and inadvertently bring more of it on themselves. So a person of mercy walks into that place and begins to elevate the whole attitude and the mentality of that place. It doesn't ignore pain. It will even weep with those that weep. But that's a temporary thing before you bring them out of that. Does that make sense? So important. So important. That's part of healing. And might I add, this person right here that has this strong perceptive sense of things about people, God wants to begin to use that person in a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge. Trust me on this. He will use that because you walk in there and your heart is already open. Then God wants to give you input and wisdom and information that can help those people. When we get to those gifts, you'll see what I'm talking about. These are some of the most powerful ministry gifts we can have. But if we don't have a platform of mercy, it can become arrogant. It's hard to receive a gift from an arrogant mouth. You understand what I'm saying? It's hard. It's incongruous. It doesn't fit together. It's like oil and water. And so if you're a person that feels mercy, you better get ready, because when you walk in there with the right motive and the right heart for those people, you're going to find that God starts giving thoughts to your heart, instructions to your mind and heart about what you can do about it. And it's to liberate. It's to bring deliverance. It's not just to get down and suffer with people. That may be a temporary thing, but the idea is deliverance. Jesus never walked into a situation and just showed empathy. Sympathy isn't even his goal. His goal is deliverance. His goal is freedom. And so God will use this kind of an entryway gift, if you will, to pour other things into. And it's so wonderful when you see it in operation. As I said, kind of all the way through, there's a theme here. If you have this gift, the only response to that is to use it. Find a way to use it. Use it all day, every day. It's not just for church days, or it's not just for professional Christian activity or anything. It's for every day. It's a lifestyle. Now, I want to move quickly here into the manifestation gifts. Building on the principles outlined in the previous section on motivational gifts, we now want to look at the manifestation gifts of 1 Corinthians 12. As stated earlier, these gifts involve direct interaction with the Spirit of God, enabling us to speak, to know, and to act at levels that are outside our natural capabilities. These gifts are something that God bestows on us. It is direct activity of the kingdom of God. It is not based on your native capabilities at all. It could be totally different. And many times it is, because that way it's surely God. It's seen to be God, because you don't normally have those gifts. As Christians, our lives are intersections through which there's a flow of both natural and supernatural activity. I want you to see yourself that way. There's a lot of natural stuff going on in you, but also, because you are born again, you are now a conduit through which God also chooses to move. And these things are happening simultaneously. It is obvious that the desire of God is that we live in such a way so as to facilitate the merging of the power of God with the needs of man. That's his ultimate goal. We have a dual nature as believers. We have a human spirit, our natural man, and also a new spiritual nature in Christ. We're expected to grow in both areas. We're to pursue character and functional wisdom on the one hand, and spiritual giftedness on the other. We're to grow more adept at living the practical lives described in Proverbs and throughout the New Testament, but also to be actively, and I might add passionately, pursuing the spiritual gifts of 1 Corinthians 12. A life well lived is the perfect venue for an effective ministry through spiritual gifts. My point there is this, that if you're a goofball, you can't keep a job. You can't function in life. You're not a very good spokesman for the kingdom. If you have trouble telling the truth, how much truth is God going to entrust to you? I'm just talking about being a citizen of the world that any employer would want working for them. It's huge. It's huge. But if we are working on these things simultaneously, it's amazing how often God will speak to your heart and give you wisdom about your situation, how you're to walk it out. And amazingly enough, when you begin to recognize God's voice and follow those directions, you also get other stuff to go along with it. If God's going to speak to us about others, he's going to first of all have to speak to us about us and see that we obey him. Does that make sense to anybody here? It's huge. And so what I'm saying is we got to be growing in both realms at the same time. And when we do that, God sees us faithful in the little, makes us ruler over more. As a backdrop to the section before us, let me stress that this is not just a point of good doctrine to which we will give intellectual assent. We should view the scriptures we are about to look at this evening in much the same way as a starving man eyes a menu. 1 Corinthians 14:1, listen to this. It says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. The word desire here, I want you to hear this. The word desire here literally means to be zealous for, to burn with desire, to pursue ardently, to desire eagerly or intensely. When I was baptized in the Holy Spirit back in college days, I was the first person in my family in history, I think, to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I went to visit my dad during Christmas break and told him all about what God was doing in my life. And my dad loved the Lord always. And he said something like this, and I think this is an attitude that this scripture debunks. He said, well, you know, I said, Dad, would you like to receive it? And he said, you know, Gary says, the Lord knows my address. If he wants me to have it, I'll have it. Well, he finally got it, but, you know, he had to go through some things first to figure out he was hungry. And I just want to say that to you tonight. If you're sitting in this room and you've never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, never have spoken with tongues or never gone through any of those things, believe me, it is nothing to be afraid of. It unlocks you in every way. The scriptures come alive. You have more insight. You have, when you read the scriptures, it's like the Lord is talking to you directly. You see things, you hear things in the Spirit. You begin to walk with a sense of adventure in your life because the Holy Spirit has access to the most unruly member of your body at that point in time, your tongue. And it's amazing when that rudder is in the water in the right attitude, it takes you where God wants you to go. It's a huge thing. And I'm just saying to you, folks, you may have come from a background like I did where they dumbed down their theology to fit their experience. But I'm telling you, these gifts are for you and for yours and all afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call, exactly like Peter said. And I'm not here to argue with anybody. I was on that side of things for years. But I'll tell you something. It absolutely opens up the windows of heaven to us in ways that we can't hardly imagine. And we don't need to be afraid of it. The Lord wouldn't give you anything that wasn't good. And it's you. But here's the thing. Don't take a laissez-faire attitude toward it. Like, well, you know, if it happens, it happens. Oh, no. If the Lord walked into this room tonight physically, I guarantee you, you'd want everything you could get from God. We turn ourselves inside out to be full of Him, and because we would sense who He is. And this is part of Him. He said, you tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. You wait. He already given them a great commission that said, go into all the world. But He said, you wait. You wait until. You wait until this happens. And on the day of Pentecost, believe you me, it happened. And it's still happening today. But it's a priority. It's not just an add-on. It's not just like an accessory for the car. It's the main event after you're saved. The first chapter, first verse of chapter 12, Paul stresses that he does not want the Corinthian church to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. This is important. These things, like I said, are tools. And I'm going to give you some stories to go along with some of these things that are going to blow your mind how effective they are. They're personal stories or stories that I personally witnessed or people I know very well. And so it's powerful. He did not want them to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. He wanted them to know that they were essential and an essential part of the Christian life, individual and corporate. He said there were to be different gifts and ways of expressing them. He stressed that the manifestation of the Spirit was being given to each individual for the profit of all. The term he uses here, manifestation, eliminates any concept of one's natural abilities just being enhanced. It strongly expresses the idea of a visible, remarkable evidence of the Holy Spirit activity. It's different. A lot of people will see this. They say, they call the word of wisdom, wisdom. Well, it is wisdom, but it's not the kind of wisdom that you get in school. It's not the kind of wisdom that you get from living life. It's supernatural wisdom that's poured into us as divine fiat, God's own desire to pour something into us that is, otherwise it was unknowable to us. That's so exciting. And when He does that, He's not just doing it to give us information. He's doing that to give us instruction, to give us something that can be used with power to set somebody free or to set ourselves free or to know what to do in a bad situation. Why wouldn't we want to know that? Why would not God pour that out on us if we're hungry and thirsty for it? And He says, don't just lay around with this. Don't just know it. Vehemently desire, hunger and thirst for it. And I tell you, once you walk in this, you can say, what was I thinking? You know, why didn't I go for this earlier? Because it changes us. I tell you, the difference between somebody who's been recently baptized in the Holy Spirit and someone that's just been saved for a few years is remarkable. It's like you got saved all over again. And it's just such a powerful thing. And as you can see, I'm kind of high on it. Jesus was very high on it. It still is. Oh, so much I could say. For ease of discussion, I'm going to keep the gifts divided into three categories. Like we said earlier, gifts that enable us to speak, to know, or to do. First of all, tonight I'm going to talk about the speaking gifts, the gift of tongues. This gift was given to the church on the day of Pentecost, as the Spirit was poured out on the 120 gathered in the upper room, awaiting what Jesus told them to await. This initial incident featured languages unknown to the speakers but known to foreign guests who had come to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. These guests heard the gospel of Christ in their own languages. However, the practice of speaking in tongues continued and became recognized as the sign that new believers were legitimate. And you can see the scripture verses there where the apostles were going out to different places. One was Cornelius' house. Then we see the Acts 11 there, and in Acts 19, that was in Ephesus. And we see incidents in each case where they're preaching the gospel and people began to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak with tongues, and in some cases prophesy also. And the apostles said, well, who can deny them water for baptism? They had the same experience we had at the beginning. They said, that's legitimate. That has to be legitimate. First of all, if you just try to speak in tongues on your own, good luck with that. It's going to be ridiculous. You can't hardly do it. But I'll tell you, this still happens to this day. One of my better friends and mentors in the things of God was Harold Bredesen. And Harold was a Lutheran pastor back in Mount Vernon, New York. And he became baptized in the Holy Spirit. His dad was a senator. He was expected to be very, very sophisticated and all that. And Harold got baptized in the Holy Spirit as a Lutheran pastor. Pat Robertson was his associate pastor at that time, the founder of CBN. And this little church blew up. It was on fire. Walter Cronkite actually came and did a broadcast called They Speak with Tongues in Harold's church back in the day. And during that period of time, Harold was called to a meeting at the Waldorf Astoria Hotel in New York City, where he and a large group of Christian businessmen were fashioning out some plans to reach businessmen for Jesus. And he said it was just driving him crazy. It was just all about who's who in the zoo and who could influence who and all the rest of that. He got frustrated with it, and he went out and started walking down the stairwell in the Waldorf Astoria and praying, which I've done with him miles and miles and miles over the years. And he ended up walking out into the lobby at the Waldorf, and over by the reception desk, he saw a beautiful dark-headed woman, obviously Middle Eastern. And the Lord spoke to him and said, go and speak to her in the language that I will give you. Now, if you and I heard that, probably wouldn't happen. But Harold was totally, totally dedicated to whatever the Lord said to him to do. He walked over to her. He says, madam, I would request that you listen to what I have to say and then share your thoughts with me. And he began to speak in tongues. And within a couple of seconds, her eyes got as big as silver dollars, and she began to weep uncontrollably. And he said, ma'am, he says, obviously you are touched by what I'm saying or disturbed by what I'm saying. Would you please tell me what I'm saying? And she looked up at him through her tears and says, don't mock me. Don't mock me. You have just prayed the prayer that my Christian mother prayed in over me every night when I went to sleep. You have prayed in Coptic Egyptian, and you have spoken without accent, and it's a dead language no one speaks these days. Well, she got saved. And she opened the doors to the Middle East. In the next few years, Harold was able to lead Anwar Sadat, the president of Egypt, to Jesus. And then beyond that, the Shah of Iran and his family, he ministered to them until the Shah's death and all the family either dissipated or left the country of Iran. He met with every prime minister of Israel, starting with Golda Meir. And ABC always paid his way with a camera crew over there to interview and spend time with these world leaders. And all this because a man simply had a gift that he wasn't afraid to use. Now, I don't recommend that you go around town seeing a foreigner and trying to speak to him in tongues. I don't recommend that. But I'm just saying the legitimacy of this. This was verified many, many, many years ago by this woman from the Middle East. And She said, "You have spoken without an accent, and you have prayed the prayer my mama prayed over me when I was a little girl." Don't tell me God's not still doing this stuff today. So we've got dynamite. We've got dynamite here. Dunamis is the Greek word for power, the base word for dynamite. You've got something the devil does not want you to understand. He wants you to get as far from it as you possibly can. He wants you to make you feel like you're unsophisticated and that you're a fool and that you're weird and everything else. He does not want you to use this stuff. He does not want you to know the power that's invested in you. He does not want you to be functional as a New Testament believer. He wants you to have a doctrine, and he wants you to have a religion, and he wants you to comfort yourself that you're going to heaven. And then he'll try and talk you out of that. But the bottom line of it is, he wants us to be dangerous to the power of darkness. He wants us to have the authority and the tools to penetrate darkness and to bring light. And this is one of them. There's 10 things that it does for you. Number one, as we said, supernatural evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you've got the scripture references there. For time's sake, I won't go through those all, but I'd love to. Number two, tongues enable a man to speak supernaturally with God. Who doesn't need that? Number three, speaking in tongues declares the wonderful works of God. Acts 2:11, the people gathered from all those nations that were there on the day of Pentecost, heard them speaking in tongues and heard them declaring the wonderful works of God, much like what this woman from the Middle East heard Harold doing. Number four, speaking in tongues builds up the believer. This is not, it means edifies, that's the word in the scripture, edifies the believer, builds up the believer. This is not a selfish thing, but has a strengthening effect on the believer. And as I'm built up, I'm going to be able to be an encourager. I'm going to be able to be one who may prophesy, speak for God. I may be able to show supernatural mercy. I may be able to do any number of things, because whatever the Lord wants done in those moments, if I'm built up in the Holy Spirit, which is what it's talking about. The Bible, by the way, when it talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit, doesn't talk about that in terms of a one-up experience. The word literally means be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's to be a constant state, a continual state, a renewable state where I walk in the Spirit, and when I expend the energy, when I expend gifting, when I do something in the kingdom aspect, that it doesn't deplete me, but I'm refilled. When I worship, I'm refilled. The anointing of God begins to flow. It's like what I always think of is this. Speaking in tongues to me is like I was up in Alaska a few years ago and standing in this little cabin and had one of those old-fashioned pumps that had to be primed. You had to pour some water down the spout before you got more water out of the spout. And I found that speaking in tongues is a devotional thing I do all the time. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. I do not know how to do that unless I release myself in this fashion. I mean, have you ever tried to pray for an hour out of your head? Hello, you think of everything under the sun you need to go do. You think how boring this is and how bored God must be. And nobody, not very many people, unless they're really an intercessor, that just, you know, they're there. But with the Spirit of God in you, you always have a prayer partner that knows exactly how to pray. And he gives you the unction to do that. And it doesn't just wear you out. It fills you up. And similarly, when I read the Bible, when I'm sitting down to read the Bible devotionally or to study or whatever, I find that if I will pray in tongues, that the Spirit of God starts flowing through me and revelation happens. The Spirit of God is the coin of the realm, folks. He's the writer of this book. He's the interpreter of this book. He's the one that works in us to do all the things that need to be done in us. And anything I can do to facilitate him using the most unruly part of my nature is going to have an amazing effect downstream. It's powerful. It's not just for popping off in church. In fact, that's probably the least effective. It's okay, but it is probably the least effective thing. The real effect comes in worship and all the other stuff I'm not talking about here. Let me get back to these notes. Number five, praying this way builds up our faith and stimulates us to godliness. Jude 20 and 21. Number six, tongues enable us to pray spirit-inspired prayers. This is how you know you're praying the will of God. This is invaluable due to the benefit that our prayers will be unhindered by our personal selfishness and limited understanding. Is anybody here besides me find themselves praying stuff we really want? Are you under any deception that you think God always wants what you want? Seriously. I mean, we spend so much time trying to talk God into our plan. But when you pray in tongues, your plan's not in play. God's plan is in play. And the cool part of it is, he then, the Spirit of God through you, is working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You find as you pray, especially Spirit-led prayers, that pretty soon your will gets bent in different directions, sometimes radically so. It's just amazing. God's working from the inside out. We always think he's working topically, that somebody can lay hands on us or somebody can preach to us or this can happen to us. Yes, of course, all of that happens sometimes, but none of it happens unless the Spirit of God is using that particular venue or aspect at that time. Because the power to change us and the power to inspire us and the power to strengthen us comes only through the Holy Spirit. Not through emotion, not through being jazzed up, not through being fired up, unless the source of the fire and the jazz and the rest of it is the Holy Spirit. What's born of the flesh is flesh. But what's born of the Spirit is spirit. So I'm telling you, if you begin to pray in the Spirit like this, you're going to become more aware of Spirit activity. We'll talk about discernment later on. But this is one of the keys. This is priming your pump. I promise you, you can't do it too much. Number seven, tongues help us to tame the unruliest member of our bodies. You've heard me say this before if you've been around. James is very, 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 very plain about this. It says, no one can tame the tongue. It's set on fire out of hell. But it's exciting to me to know that on the day of Pentecost, God set a backfire in the upper room and started another fire that burned out the old fire. And what happens, and James explains it this way. He says, the tongue is set among our members like a rudder on a ship. Whichever way that tongue is turned, even though the ship is big and great, that little member called the tongue turns that great big vessel anywhere that the helmsman desires. When I give my tongue to the Holy Spirit as a matter of course, my life is going to unalterably be turned. Things are going to happen. It's going to happen, sure as the world. And if I can give it to the Lord in tongues that I don't understand, sooner or later, he's going to give me words of wisdom, words of knowledge, words of faith. All the other eight gifts are probably going to be in my repertoire when I need it, because they're all inspired and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And if I give my tongue to one, it's going to be just a lot easier to give my tongue to the rest of them. See, tongues, when we speak in tongues, does not depend upon our brain at all. Man, that's helpful for many of us. It's very helpful for most of us. It doesn't rely on our brain. It's hooked into the kingdom. It's hooked into the Spirit of God and the wisdom of the one who knows everything. Folks, that's a conduit of amazing capability. And God says, will you give it to me in ways you don't understand? Faithful and little, I want to make you ruler over much. Just do this. See what happens. It's awesome. Speaking in tongues, number 8, promotes a thanksgiving nature. When you have a thanksgiving nature, a heart that gives thanks all the time, first of all, God appreciates that. It draws his interest. You enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. I'll say more about that in just a second. Number 9, due to the properties of thanksgiving and praise, we often feel as though we are being ushered into a more intimate encounter with the Lord. And based on Psalm 100, verse 4, we have a good reason to believe that this is exactly what's happening. We enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. And the picture there is of the tabernacle in the wilderness, where Judah was camped at the outside by the gate, the people of praise. You enter in through that, and sacrifice and self-examination and cleansing goes on. And then finally, you enter into the holy place where the showbread is, speaks of eating the word. The lampstands are, which speaks of illumination by the Spirit, and incense, which is continually going up to the Lord, which is a picture of prayer and fellowship. And behind that is the Ark of the Covenant, where this Shekinah glory of God is. When you give thanks well, you go somewhere with God. You can't be around God and not be thankful. Something happens to us when our spirit is warmed up in that way. And I believe we get closer, and the presence of God answers to those moments. And those are the moments in which God drops things into our heart that change us. Ways he can use us more. It's pretty exciting when you get right down to it. Number 10. Tongues may from time to time be used as a sign to communicate the message of Christ to unbelievers. I mentioned one way that happens, but if you read the reference that goes with that scripture, there in 1 Corinthians 14, 22, it says that tongues are a sign for the believers, unbelievers. I always wondered about that because he's in the context of what happens in church. But if you read the Old Testament reference that's right beside it, it's talking about a time when enemies invaded the people of Israel and were taking them into Babylon, taking them into captivity. And he said, with people of other lips and other tongues, I will speak to you, but you would not hear. An unbeliever hearing tongues sometimes will reject it, just like the Israelites rejected it that way. But it's a sign. Something is going on there. And sometimes they will break through. Sometimes they'll say, what's going on? Sometimes the Spirit of God will touch their heart in conviction. But oftentimes it's a sign of something there that's not pleasant to them. But at other times, they hear the gospel. Pastor Jim was just with us this weekend. He returned from a meeting in Brazil. And the pastor was telling him about this crazy story. That it was a port city where sailors would come in and they would come to church. And this one Sunday, these Polish guys came off a Polish freighter, and they were in the church, and the pastor was preaching in Portuguese, which was his language, and the Polish guys, not a one of them knew anything about Portuguese, and they were sitting there, and then they started to weep uncontrollably, and they started to speak in Polish. And one of their friends did know some Portuguese, and he went to them and found out what was going on. And the pastor says, what's going on? What's going on? He asked him in Portuguese, what's going on over there? What were those men crying? Why are they crying? And the man came back and with tears in his eyes and says, they want to receive Jesus. They want to receive Jesus. He said, well, how would they know how to do that? How would they know what we're even talking about here? They don't speak any Portuguese. And he says, no. When you were speaking, all they heard was Polish. Until you got to the altar call, and then you were speaking Portuguese. God's big. I mean, how can that happen? How can that happen? I've had it happen in church here in a very similar way, where somebody says, when you said this, it changed my life. And I walk away thinking, I did not say that. If you're going to hear good preaching around here, it's not going to be me. No, I literally have had that happen dozens of times over the years. Somebody said, when you said that, it turned it all around for me. It changed me, this or that or the other thing. And I know I did not say that. This is spirit business. And the tongues are a foolish thing. It sounds like gibberish. It sounds like baby talk. It sounds like nothing that would make any difference to anybody. But the Lord created it for a reason. Sometimes he has to say, listen, you need to do a childish thing. You need to trust me on this. It's angels understand it. Demons understand it, maybe. We're not sure about that. But he understands it. It's Holy Spirit traffic. And you cannot go wrong accommodating Holy Spirit traffic. Would you stand?